I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles today to our text as it's found in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 22 through 24, as we continue in our series through the Sermon on the Mount. This is really simply a continuation. I just was not able to, within one sermon, to say all that I wanted to say, but verses 19 through 24 are really all should be understood together and not completely separate one from another. So this is again, in effect, the second part of the sermon from last Lord's Day. So if you came back a second time after a sermon against speaking on the subject of money and how to use money, you are indeed very brave to hear a second sermon on the same subject today and how we are to use the money that God gives to us. So verses 22 through 24, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Many who profess to be Christian act as though being a Christian is a part-time job. And God is basically a part-time employer who they serve for an hour or so on Sunday. Dear ones, there is nothing more destructive to the soul than thinking that Jesus only wants a part of your life. As long as you give him the religious part of your life, Jesus is going to be content and satisfied that you're giving him that part of your life. And then you can control the rest of your life. You've given to Jesus the religious part. Now the rest of your life, you can control your marriage, your children, your job, your bank account, your friends, your entertainment. You can control that. Dear ones, Jesus wants us to know from our text today that if he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. Don't call him Lord if you do not do what he commands, or if you do not want to do and desire to do what he commands. Don't call him Lord, because it's not true. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus says, and therefore do not pretend to do so. As Joshua said to Israel in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye will serve. We began this portion of the Sermon on the Mount last Lord's Day by considering two kinds of treasure in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Today we continue by considering two kinds of eyesight in Matthew 6, verses 22 through 23, and two kinds of master in Matthew 6, 24. So let us consider the following two questions as our main points for the sermon today. Number one, is your eyesight good or bad. In Matthew 6, verses 22 through 23. And the second question, who are you serving, God or money? Matthew 6, 24. So our first question, is your eyesight good or bad? Again, just to refresh our memory, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In the text before us, the subject of hypocrisy is still very much upon the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in verses 1 through 18 earlier, which we've already looked at in sermons from the past, the issue of hypocrisy and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is very much what Jesus is addressing with regard to their religious duties, that they do what they do in order to be seen by man. They don't delight and have joy in simply performing their religious duties because they know this is going to please God. But they do those religious exercises because someone is looking and watching and they want to impress that person. And Jesus is dealing with that hypocrisy that was so much a part of that Pharisaical type of religion. And he is urging us who follow him not to be hypocrites in the way we perform our religious duties. Not to be actors. Not to consider our religious duties to be a stage and a theater upon which we perform in front of others. But there are other ways, as Jesus will point out, I think, in last week's sermon and in the sermon today, there are other ways that he identifies hypocrisy in those who claim to be followers of Christ. They can claim that heavenly treasure is most important to them, but instead give their heart, give their affections to laying up treasure primarily here upon the earth. Well, that's hypocrisy, to make the claim that what's most important to me is heavenly treasure, and yet to devote most of our attention, our affection, to earthly treasure. That's hypocrisy. Or they can say that a believer should see God's glory as the chief end of their treasures. God's glory and the use of their treasures. But when it comes to money, rarely do they think of God's glory in the use of the money that they have and are given by God. That's, again, hypocrisy. To make the claim that it's God's glory that we should be serving and seeking, God's glory being the end and the chief end, and yet to not think of God's glory when it comes to the way we use our money. Or they can profess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. But it is not Jesus and his word that actually controls the decisions and choices they make about their money. But instead, it is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh that rule upon the throne of their lives and dictate to them how to use their money. That's hypocrisy. And so, again, the question, how is your eyesight, good or bad? In verses 22 through 23. Matthew 6. Is it the glory of God that you want to see above all else? Or is it the friendship, the success, and the riches of the world that you see and you want to see with the eyesight that you have? The eyes are indeed a very blessed gift that God has given unto us in order to enlighten our path so that we can see where we are going and how to get there. Without sight, we walk in darkness, unable to drive and unable to shop, unable to perform most tasks that an ordinary job would require. Jesus here uses the illustration of eyesight in order to set before us the question, how do we see the treasures that are set before us and how to use those treasures? How do we see with the eyesight that God has given to us? How are we using that eyesight? Both our physical eyesight and our spiritual eyesight. How do we use that? For good or for bad? Obviously, we should not walk blindly, not knowing where we are going or how to get there. If that's the case, then again, our eyesight is bad. And it's the Word of God that illuminates our eyes to be able to behold how we are to walk, what we are to see as the end, the chief end for the treasures that God has given unto us. Jesus says in verse 22, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What is it that Jesus means that if thine eye be single? What is an eye that is single? Well, it's an eye, looking at the Greek word there behind the English word single, it's an eye that is healthy. It's an eye that is good. It's an eye that is focused in a singular way upon the glory of God and how it uses the world and uses the treasures of this world. The Greek word here behind the English word single, in its various forms, also means in other contexts in the New Testament, generous, bountiful, or liberal. The same root word that is used here is used in other contexts to mean generous, bountiful, or liberal. In a way in which the kingdom of Christ is advanced. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, we see a form of this, the root of this word used in this context. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Liberality is the same, has the same root word as does single in Matthew 6:22. Liberality. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was writing to the Corinthians and reminding them that a year had passed since they had said they would have money available to send for the care of the needy brethren in Jerusalem. A year had passed, and he's reminding them of this. And he's reminding them, using the example of the Macedonians, who out of their trials, affliction, and poverty manifested a single eye and liberality, even in the midst of their poverty and the trials and the suffering through which they were going. They manifested a single eye, a liberality with regard to their giving. In James 1:5, we read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. There again is the same root word that is used in Matthew 6:22. Who giveth to all men generously, liberally, bountifully, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And then one other place, there are a number of other places, but let me give you one more in 2 Corinthians 9:11, where again Paul is reminding the Corinthians with regard to the matter of giving, and this must have been one of their weaknesses, sins, faults, that they were not very faithful with regard to how they use their finances. And here he says, in challenging them, he says to them, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, that if they give, God will give to them. And being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, that's the word, in all generousness, bountifulness, liberality, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So Jesus is addressing how we should see here with a single generous eye our treasures and using them for the glory of God, to care for the needy, to support the ministry of the church, and to advance the kingdom of Christ. We even read in Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. One with a single or generous eye will also be a cheerful giver, will not give grudgingly, will not give, well, if I have to give, I'll give, but I really don't want to have to do this. It's only a duty. It's not because I'm a cheerful giver. No, the Word of God says that God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. But in the next verse, in Matthew 6, verse 23, Jesus addresses one with an evil eye. So, first of all, in verse 22, Jesus addresses the one with a single eye, the generous eye. Now, in verse 23, addresses one with an evil eye. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So we want to ask the same question. What is an evil eye? If a single eye is a generous eye, what is an evil eye? Well, the evil eye is a stingy eye. An evil eye is a greedy eye. An evil eye is an eye that gives grudgingly, for selfish reasons, to gain some favor in some way, rather than giving for the glory of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9, we read where Moses is warning, or where Moses is giving instruction. God is giving instruction through Moses to the people of Israel concerning those who are very poor, and are so poor, this is not like borrowing money in order to build a business. This is talking about needing money because you can't survive. You've become so poor. And so here we see that God instituted every 7 years a forgiveness of debt, so that those who were indebted due to their poverty, not due to their foolishness, not due to having gone into debt because they spent all their money and on things that they did not need, but again had become indebted because of very difficult, trying times, circumstances beyond their control. And if they borrowed money, there was no usury or interest that was to be attached to the money they borrowed. But even beyond that, every 7 years, those debts were forgiven. Every 7 years, even if it was a year before the seventh year that they had borrowed money, those who loaned the money, it says here, we'll read in a moment, were not to have an evil eye, a greedy eye toward those who are indebted, but they were to forgive that debt. So let me read that for you. Deuteronomy 15:9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and that thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So the seventh year is approaching, and you have an evil eye by way of a greedy eye, a stingy eye, and you, rather than forgiving the debt, you continue to exact payment from him. Or even after the debt is paid, or after the seventh year comes, it may mean what I've just read, that you send him out empty-handed, that you don't bestow gifts upon him as he is forgiven the debt that he owed you, that you even show a more generous single eye toward him in that respect. This is the generosity of God. This is what he calls us to have as his people. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 through 7, again, notice the evil eye. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. He has an evil eye. He's not inviting somebody for a meal because he wants to give freely. He has an ulterior motive. That's an evil eye, a begrudge. He's only doing so begrudgingly in order to benefit in some other way himself over this particular individual that he's invited to a meal to partake of his dainties. And so again, here we see the evil eye has to do with one who gives only begrudgingly, gives out of his greed, or gives because he's has another motive in mind. And one other passage is in Matthew 20, verse 15. This is the parable of the Lord Jesus, where he says that a certain landowner went out at different times of the day to hire workers to work in his field. And so at 6 in the morning, he hires those who are available. He goes and he finds at 9 o'clock in the morning that there are others. He hires them. He goes at noon. He hires more. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, does the same. And then at 5 o'clock, when the day is drawing to a close, he goes and hires workers who work 1 hour. Pay time is six in the evening. So there are those who have worked 12 hours. There are those who have worked 9. There are those who work 6. There are those who work 3. And there's even those that work 1 hour. And he pays them all the same amount of money, the same wages. those who worked all day came and said, this isn't fair. This isn't fair that you paid us who have worked all 12 hours the same wages as those who only worked 1 hour. And Jesus says, by way of the landowner, did I give you what we agreed? Did I pay you what I agreed to pay you? Yes. And then this is what Jesus says to the landowner. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own money? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Is thine eye stingy and greedy and thinking only of yourself because I'm good and generous and because I choose to pay the same wage to one who's only worked 1 hour? Did the thief on the cross receive the same wages, the same eternal life, the same salvation as those who have been Christians all their lives? Absolutely. That's the point that Jesus is illustrating. He's illustrating and he's pointing out, I'm good. And when you look at this by way of how much time you spent serving me in comparison to somebody else, and you see them being given blessings as you've received, or maybe even more than you've received here in this world, don't consider me to be the one at fault. It's your stingy and greedy evil eye. Those who do not generously and cheerfully give to advance Christ's kingdom out of what God has given to them are not single-eyed, but have an evil eye, according to Jesus. They are not walking in the light of God's word and seeking the glory of God, because that's what should be. Our eyes should be fixed upon the glory of God with our finances, even in paying our bills, even in all of the purchases. It should be, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even paying bills, even going and picking up groceries, it should be with an eye to the glory of God. They're seeking their own glory. And they're therefore, in so doing, they're walking in darkness. Those who have that type of an evil eye are walking in darkness because the light of God's word teaches us that's not how we should walk. We shouldn't walk with a greedy, stingy eye. We should walk with a benevolent, bountiful, generous eye. We should have, by way of an eye, upon the glory of God. And if that light of God's word that we profess, that we have, if that truth which we have been already considering today is ignored, is neglected, is rejected, how great is our darkness? Because we profess to be those who want to follow in the light of God's word, but we don't practice it. How then great is our darkness? When we profess to be those who walk in the light, but we're really walking contrary to the light. Jesus says, how great is their darkness? So let us each one examine our own vision. Do we clearly and generously see the glory of God in the way we use our treasures? Or do we darkly and begrudgingly see our own glory in the way we use our treasures? And the last question, who are you serving, Christ or money? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord Jesus, I believe here, has saved the most striking illustration for last of the three. Two treasures, the two eyesights or visions, and the two now, views of master, the two ways or kinds of master here. To lay up treasure upon earth rather than in heaven, and to see darkly and begrudgingly in the use of our treasures rather than clearly and generously, ultimately comes down to this question. Jesus says, who is our Lord and our Master? Is it Jesus or is it our money? That's what Jesus is saying in this final illustration. What he said by way of the two illustrations, treasures and eyesight, come down to this particular question. Who's in control? Who are you serving? Who is your master? For if we answer that Jesus is our Lord and he is our master, then the issue is basically settled, that we will lay up treasure in heaven and not merely upon earth. And if Jesus is our Lord and is our master, the matter is settled, that we will see clearly and generously in giving our treasures, our times, our time, our talents to advance his kingdom to the glory of Christ. But if the world and its financial security, if that is our Lord, if that is our master, we will be chiefly concerned about laying up treasure upon earth. But if the world and its financial security are our Lord and Master, we will only see darkly and begrudgingly, and our eyes will be stingy in seeing the needs of brethren and in supporting the ministry of the church. Let me be clear that in advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our treasure will not only include our finances, our treasure will also include our time and our talents, our abilities that are employed in caring for the needy and in advancing Christ's kingdom. For example, you have certain talents, abilities. Are you only employing and using those talents and abilities for your own profit, or are you also using those abilities and talents for those who have needs in those very areas? You know mechanics by way of how to repair a car, or you are able to do work within a house to remodel a house, or you have the ability to have the time and the ability to babysit. You also may have a talent to use to build a website, or you may have talent and time to be able to help with the order of worship that is sent out each week, or in posting sermons on sermon audio, or in cleaning and supplying the building where we worship, or in hosting church gatherings, or opening your home for hospitality. And the list goes on and on and on. But those gifts and abilities, those talents that God has given to you, the time that God has given to you, how are you employing them? Only in ways that profit you, or in ways that profit the kingdom of Christ? All of these that I've just mentioned are ways in which we may evidence who is Lord of our life: Jesus and his treasure, or the world and its treasure. The words of Jesus here in Matthew 6:24 may not hit us, the same way as it hit those at the time of Christ. For at that time, the ownership of slaves as property was commonly practiced throughout the whole Roman Empire and even beyond the Roman Empire. It was known throughout the world. There probably was no nation that did not practice slavery. No part of the world that did not practice slavery at that time. When we, dear ones, substitute the idea of an employer for a master, therefore, it miserably fails to communicate the idea that Jesus here intended. For today, you can have more than one employer, right? Today, you can have more than one job at the same time. Today, you can be employed part-time. And even full-time employment doesn't bind you 24 hours a day to your employer. You fulfill the time that you are to work, and then the rest of the day is yours. But that was not the way it was at the time of Christ. I'm talking about bondservants. I'm talking about slavery. I'm talking about masters. It wasn't that way at all. The master owned the slave as property, and not simply the slave's labor. The slave could only have one master at a time, therefore, and it was a 24/7 job in which the slave was always at the beck and call of the master. So those who heard Jesus use this illustration clearly understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was, and I submit to you, is saying to us as well, either God is your master who owns you, or mammon, money, owns you. Mammon is an Aramaic word for earthly gain, wealth, money, any of those ideas. So that's what Jesus is basically putting the question before us. Who owns you? Who do you serve as Lord and Master? Is it Jesus? Or is it mammon? We show how we love and hate by who we serve. These two possible masters, God or money. We show who we love and hate by who we serve. Jesus says you can't love both God and mammon. And dear ones, you don't have to be a Bill Gates to love and serve money as your master. Coveting money is to make it your master and for you to serve money when you covet it. In fact, in Colossians 3:5, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. It's to make it your God. Not only your master, but your God when you covet that which you do not have. So the question that we might ask is, how do you know who owns you? How do you know who owns you? Well, then ask the question, who are you serving in the use of your treasures? How do you know who owns you? How do you know who is your master, who is your Lord, at least practically speaking? Well, Jesus is trying to draw this connection. It's the one whom you are serving in the use of your treasures. God or yourself? God or money? Jesus says you can't serve two masters. And to pretend that you can serve two masters is actually to deny the sole ownership and lordship of Jesus Christ over you. Because the Lord Jesus says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, through the Apostle Paul, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Not only in your spirit, but in your body, which has to do with how you use your money. In your body, glorify God in your body. Certainly, we could say that all that we have as creatures, everything that we have as creatures that God has created, belongs to God because he's the one who's given it to us. It is all his by way of creation and providence. But all that we have as Christians is also God's by way of redemption through the sacrifice of Christ in purchasing us to himself. And so, in effect, as God's creatures, all belongs to him, but even more so, as those who have been redeemed by the Lord, all that we have belongs to him. And if we never get to that point, that we truly understand all that we have is God's, not ours, first and foremost, but belongs to God. That if we never get to that point, we're never going to understand why we need to give, as the Lord Jesus says, to lay up our treasures in heaven. We're never going to understand why we should have a generous eye rather than a stingy eye. We're never going to understand really who is our master. Who are we serving? If we do not understand that all that we have has been given to us by God. Listen closely here. We are not giving to the needy or to the church ultimately what is ours, but what is his. When the Lord calls us to lay up treasures in heaven, when the Lord calls us to care for the needy, when the Lord calls us with our finances to advance the kingdom, when the Lord calls us with our finances to support the ministry, we're not giving what is ours. We're giving what belongs first and foremost to God. All of it belongs to God, first and foremost. We are simply financial managers, stewards of what God has given to us. And so if we get that wrong, it's going to hurt. And it's going to be so painful to us to give to the ministry of Christ Church. It's going to be so painful to us if we think we're giving what is ours rather than what is God's. We're going to be grumbling and complaining and making all types of excuses and reasons why we cannot give to those who are in need. Why we cannot give to advance Christ's kingdom. Why we cannot give to support the ministry. I'm humbled when I read what David prayed back in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 14 and 16, when the people were called to bring a freewill offering in order to build the temple of God, which he did not, but he gathered the resources. It was his son Solomon who built the temple. But this is his prayer after the people had brought freely and contributed to the building of the temple. Again, in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 14 and 16, David prayed, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Is that what you say? Is that what I say? When we have the opportunity to do the same thing in building the temple, which is the Church of Jesus Christ today? That we say, "But who am I and what is my people, my family, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" David continues, "For all things," notice, "for all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Do you understand what he's saying? We aren't giving of our own. We are giving of what is God's. Of thine own do we give to thee. And then he continues in verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. We've simply given back to thee what thou hast given unto us. Dear ones, Jesus does not have any part-time servants. Even the use of our money here upon earth, we are his full-time servants. As I said, we are simply his money managers, his stewards, using what he has entrusted to us for his glory. How often do we spend time praying that we will use his money for his glory in advancing his kingdom, in the support of the ministry, and in laying up treasure in heaven, and in caring for the needy? How often do we spend, and how much time do we spend in prayer about how we use our finances, our money that God has given to us? Of course, that includes being responsible and providing for the needs of our own family, both now and in the future. But even in doing that, do we understand that it is still his money? His money we are spending as a gracious gift given to us. Let us not think for a moment that this is a bad or unfair arrangement to be owned by God, for God to be our Lord, for God to be our master. According to Jesus, someone or something is going to be our master. God or mammon. God or money. Money, dear ones, is a very useful servant in advancing Christ's kingdom, but money is a very cruel master who will take everything out of you. Sleep, peace, contentment, joy, and life when it's your master. We have, dear ones, a most blessed and gracious Lord who only and always does what is good and right and profitable for us. He protects us. He provides for us. He delivers us from the guilt, the punishment, and the bondage to sin. Our Lord does. No servants ever were treated better with such love and kindness and compassion and mercy as we are treated by our Lord and by our Master. No slaves were ever redeemed from destruction, eternal destruction, as you have been redeemed by your Lord and Savior. In fact, you have a dual relationship to God. Slaves as to your duty, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ as to your privileges. Slaves as to your duty, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ as to your privileges. You are the adopted children of God as to privileges. But you are still the servants of God by way of your duties that you owe to the Lord, because he is your master, your Lord. Let us never speak against, therefore, our servitude to Christ as if it's such a heavy, grievous burden and cross to bear to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, Jesus did not become my Savior so that I could become my own Lord. Jesus did not become my Savior so that I could give lordship over my life to someone else or to something else to rule over me. Whether it be riches to rule over me, whether it be a job to rule over me, whether it be sports to rule over me, money to rule over me, or whether it be a minister to rule over me, or a president, or a Congress, or a Supreme Court, or an employer, or a father, or a mother to rule over me. Jesus did not become my Savior so as to make others or other things Lord of my conscience. He became my Savior that he might be alone the Lord of my conscience. A conscience that is enlightened by God's word. Not a conscience that is darkened and is ignorant of God's word, but a conscience that is enlightened by God's word. He became my Savior so that I might freely, willingly, and lovingly serve him with all of my heart. Never forget that because you are the servants of God, and that he, the Lord God, is Lord of your conscience, you must not, therefore, submit your conscience to any commandment of man that claims either equality to or superiority to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his word. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. We are the servants of God. Be not the servants of men by way of submitting your conscience to anyone other than the Lord God and his revelation of his truth and his word. To bow the knee to a father, a husband, a minister, to bow the knee by way of your conscience, we are to submit in these various relationships, but to bow the knee by way of submitting your conscience to any of these that God has given authority to use in a lawful way is to deny that Jesus alone is our Lord. It's to deny that he alone is God, and that we worship him and serve him first and foremost. It is to acknowledge, then, if we submit to the lordship, submit our conscience to the lordship of others, it is to acknowledge their lordship to be greater than God's lordship over us. And in such a case, it is to worship the creature rather than the creator. To serve mammon, to serve men, to serve whatever more than we serve God, which is to violate and to break even the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or to violate what the apostles said in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And dear ones, when we suffer for Christ, when we suffer for his truth and for his righteousness against those who claim and suppose that they have a higher authority than God himself, Jesus has already taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to rejoice when we suffer for the truth. When we suffer for Christ, we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad, because our reward is great in heaven, in Matthew 5:12. Dear ones, that's another way in which we lay up treasures in heaven. We lay up treasures in heaven when we suffer for Jesus Christ, when we will not submit our consciences to anyone but to God and His holy word. We are laying up treasures in heaven by way of suffering for that truth. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so let us, even in suffering, be laying up treasures in heaven by way of saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. He is Lord of my life. I am a 24/7 servant of Jesus Christ, regardless of what I'm doing. I'm a 24/7 servant in the use of my money. And that tells me how I use my money, whom I'm serving. God or mammon. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, with great joy we come to Thee. For Lord, Thou hast removed darkness, confusion, ignorance from our minds and our hearts, even through the word of Christ. And now we see so much more clearly. Due to Thy grace, to understand that all that we have comes from Thee. And what we give back to Thee is only what Thou hast first given to us. And first and foremost, it belongs to Thee and not to us. We ask our Lord that Thou would grant to us a single eye of generosity, of liberality, rather than an evil eye of greed and stinginess. And even in giving, that we would not give begrudgingly, but that we would give freely and willingly and lovingly, because Jesus is our Savior and has redeemed us, and because Jesus is our Lord, whom we desire to seek and serve with all of our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.